Well, good morning. Well, it is that time of year again, Operation Christmas Child Shoebox. That begins today, and we'll be doing that the whole month of October. And what I would encourage you as you take those shoeboxes and fill them up and bring them back is to pray over those, but think about how those shoeboxes, what they're doing is they are truly telling the story of God's love. They're telling the story of the gospel to these children that receive them. And as you can see from that video, it makes a difference for eternity in people's lives. And so we're very grateful to Peggy Cross and her team for leading this effort, as Peggy's done the last several years. And yeah, please applaud for her. It is not just a 1 week thing or 1 month thing. They've been preparing for the whole year. So, they're ready to go. And so I would encourage you, take a shoebox on your way out, fill it up, bring it back next week, take some shoeboxes for your friends. You know, let's have as many shoeboxes as we possibly can, get filled, this year. I want to go ahead now and pray, for this, shoebox campaign for this year. So will you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, so much for your love. Thank you for your son. Thank you, Lord, that we can share the story of your love with others in simple ways like a shoebox with some gifts, some small gifts in them, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each shoebox that's going to be taken and filled and returned, Lord, that that you would bless those that do so. Lord, I pray for the children that are going to receive these shoeboxes, Lord, that you would bless them, that they would clearly be able to see and hear the good news of the gospel through this. Lord, thank you for Peggy and her team and their efforts and their work. And Lord, I ask your blessing on them today as well. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, a man went with his wife to a funeral in a little country church. And when the preacher got up, he started to give the funeral sermon, and he just started pounding. He was pounding on the pulpit, and he was screaming, and his face got just red, and he was just really just preaching hard. And he looked over at the casket, and he just screamed out. He said, "It's too late for Joe." And he might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that, but he's dead now. It's too late for him, but it's not too late for you. There's still time for you. You can still decide. You're still alive. It's not too late for you. Today is the day of decision. Well, the man who was attending this funeral, as he's listening to the preacher, he just started to get angry. He was getting angry. The preacher's face was getting red. This man's face was getting red. He's just getting angry at this preacher. And on the way home, he said to his wife as they're driving home, he said, "Have you ever seen anything as manipulative and insensitive to that poor family?" He said, "I just found it disgusting." And his wife said, "I've never heard anything like that. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. And worst of all, it was also true." It was true. Sometimes the truth is hard and people don't like to hear it. Paul tells us that there is a way to deliver hard truths, and that is by speaking the truth in love, but we should never, ever shy away from the truth or sugarcoat the truth to make it more appealing or to spare ourselves conflict or unwanted blowback. A renegade shares the truth even when the truth is hard. A renegade shares the truth even when the truth is hard. Today wraps up our Renegade sermon series, and for the past 6 weeks, we've looked at how Jesus lived out his teachings. He didn't just teach hard truths, he lived them out. He went against the grain of cultural norms and religious expectations to love people. Whether it was touching the untouchable, or associating with the outcast, or showing that the greatest is a servant, Jesus' actions caused him to be seen as a renegade. Jesus has set the example for us, for his followers, to be renegades as well. We must love people like Jesus loves people. We love people like Jesus loves people by sharing the truth, even when the truth is hard. Truth is hard to come by, in our world today. But this is nothing new. It may feel like it, but this is nothing new. It's always been that way. That's why we're encouraged in the book of Proverbs to buy the truth and do not sell it. Truth is a precious commodity. I would propose that truth can be considered in one of three ways. The first way that truth can be considered is that truth is philosophical. And the question that kind of defines that philosophical nature of truth is, what is truth? You remember Pilate famously asked this question of Jesus in John 18:38. Jesus said, everyone who listens to me is on the side of truth. And he says, what is truth? Philosophical truth questions the existence of truth. Is there even such a thing as truth? Who defines truth? Can anything really be true? So one way to consider truth is philosophical. Another way to consider truth is relative. Truth is relative. And probably the phrase that summarizes this is the phrase, this is my truth. This is my truth. That is the prevailing notion of today. Truth is relative, so that anything can be the truth. And I cannot tell you how many times I've read that phrase, this is my truth, or I've heard that phrase from another person or watching a TV show or watching a movie in the last decade. Countless times I've heard that phrase. Well, this is my truth. Mary Lefkowitz writes this. She says, the notion that there are many truths might seem well suited to a diverse society. But when everyone is free to define truth as he or she prefers, as at present, the result is an intellectual and moral shouting match in which the people with the loudest voices are most likely to be heard. Sounds about right. Sounds about like our society today. Another way, a final way that truth can be considered is that truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. And this phrase kind of summarizes that. I tell you the truth. That's an absolute truth statement. Truth is absolute. Absolute truth is a statement or a belief that is true in all situations, at all times, for all people. It is a fact that cannot be changed. Jesus dealt in absolute truth. Jesus uses that phrase, I tell you the truth, almost 70 times in the four gospel accounts, with 25 of those occurrences taking place in the gospel of John. We're going to be in John's gospel today. 25 of those times where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, are in John's gospel. The apostle Paul contends that truth is absolute. He writes in his second letter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, he says, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Jesus always shared the absolute truth with people. Always. He always did that. So this morning, the final example of Jesus from our Renegade series, it's found in John chapter 3, and a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, as I was reading this conversation more this week, doing preparation, just thinking about it, this is one of those momentous, sacred conversations. And you know, we have those type of conversations at various points throughout our lives. Sometimes they're planned, sometimes they just happen, and you don't even realize that they're going to happen until you're in the middle of it. Probably with my kids, the most important conversations that I end up having with them that I remember that have been those momentous conversations have been when we're driving in the car and it's just me and one of them one-on-one, and we'll have a conversation, and those conversations become those momentous conversations. I had a conversation like this with my dad. The morning that Holly and I were going to get married almost 30 years ago, my dad came over early that morning, came over to the hotel room where I was staying, and he sat down, and we just had one of those conversations about marriage and family and being an adult, and it was just one of those times that I'll remember and cherish, one of those conversations. This is one of those conversations between Nicodemus and Jesus. Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus is the prime example of a renegade truth teller. This is the prime example. Jesus uses this conversation with Nicodemus to share the truth about those who will be welcomed into God's kingdom. The truth that Jesus shares is hard. but not because it's difficult. It's rather simple. The truth that Jesus shares is hard, not because it's bad news. It's actually good news. It's the best news. It's the gospel message of salvation. The truth that Jesus shares is hard because it's absolute. If you want to be a part of God's kingdom, if you want to be saved, Jesus is the only way. He is it. Salvation is not based on your effort. It is a free gift of God that is possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we look at this conversation, we're going to see that Jesus tells Nicodemus that entry into God's kingdom requires a few things. There are a few requirements. The first requirement being a new birth in God's Spirit. Entry into God's kingdom requires a new birth in God's Spirit. So we go to John chapter 3 and we pick up this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in verse 3. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Then we drop down to verse 5. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." But Nicodemus was surprised. He was very surprised by what Jesus told him. And here's why. As a devout Orthodox Jew, Nicodemus presumed that his place in the coming kingdom was assured by virtue of his race and of circumcision. Besides that, he was a leading religious professional. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the ruling council. So there could be few Jews, if any Jews, in the entire city that night where Jesus and Nicodemus were, whose credentials were more impressive as far as acceptance with God was concerned than Nicodemus. He was right at the top. And yet to Jesus, that meant nothing. Zero. One commentator writes this. He says, "For entry to this kingdom, to God's kingdom, racial inheritance, circumcision, energetic law keeping, acts of piety or scriptural knowledge avail nothing." They mean nothing. "What is needed is the receiving of a new spiritual life from God through personal faith in Jesus himself as the one who had come from God." Jesus says that your old life must disappear and you must become a new creation, experiencing a new birth by the Holy Spirit. A part of what was so shocking to Nicodemus, besides hearing that all of his accomplishments, all of his pedigree meant nothing, part of what was also so shocking to Nicodemus was that he was familiar with this concept of a new birth, but as it related to Gentile converts to Judaism. That was his point of reference. And so we read from historical biblical background expert Craig Keener. He tells us this. He says, "Converts to Judaism were said to become as newborn children," born again, "newborn children when they were baptized to remove Gentile impurity." So not only is Jesus telling Nicodemus all his religious accolades mean nothing, but he tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again just like those unclean Gentile converts to Judaism. And it was shocking. It surprised Nicodemus. The second birth that Jesus describes is not some metaphorical birth. It is a total spiritual rebirth in which the old is gone, the new has come, the old life is dead, it's buried, and new life has begun. The new life has its origin in the Holy Spirit. There is no entry into God's kingdom without the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He writes about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." We can turn back to the Old Testament to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesies about this new birth and the Holy Spirit hundreds of years before this conversation ever takes place. God speaking through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36 verses 26 and 27 says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. To enter in God's kingdom, we need a new spirit and a new heart that only comes with a new birth. And when we experience that new birth, we have a new life, eternal life with God. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. The truth is that entry into God's kingdom requires a new birth in God's Spirit. The next truth that Jesus tells Nicodemus about entry into God's kingdom is that it requires the acceptance of God's word. Entry into God's kingdom requires the acceptance of God's word. We continue in this conversation. John chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? To enter into God's kingdom, we have to accept the word of God concerning salvation as being true, as being accurate. The psalmist tells us this about the word of God in Psalm 33:4. He says, for the word of God is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. We miss the promise, the blessing of God's promise, his gift of salvation to us, because we refuse to accept the word of God. We refuse to accept the truth that we're sinners. And we are in need of the grace and the forgiveness of God that only he can provide for us to be saved. It's kind of like a story of a man who was starting to get a little bit older, and his hearing was going bad, and of course he was in denial about it. Probably no men in this room, you probably can't even hear me, no men in this room have experienced that. And kind of in denial, and he just complained, it's not him, you know, it's never him. It's other people just mumble. People just mumble all the time now. They don't talk. You can't hear what they're saying. They're just mumbling all the time. And so he just refused to get it checked out. And finally, after what I'm sure was years and years of prodding from his wife, he decides to go and get his ears checked. And of course, when he goes to get his ears checked, it's as bad as his wife told him it was all that time. His hearing was horrible. It was getting worse. He needed hearing aids. But when he saw what they cost, he refused to buy them. He said, I'm not buying those things. We can't afford those. But his wife looked at him and said, look, go buy the best ones you can find, and consider it a gift from me. This is my gift to you. And of course, that's really nice. But then the man realizes that to accept this gift is to admit that his wife was right all along, and that he really does have this weakness that he really can't hear. And so he's too stubborn and he's too prideful to accept this gift from his wife that will literally change his life for the better. Let us be like the Thessalonians, who Paul commended for accepting the word of God. He writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, and we thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The truth is that entry into God's kingdom requires the acceptance of God's word. The last truth that Jesus tells Nicodemus about entry into God's kingdom is that it requires the belief in God's Son. Entry into God's kingdom requires the belief in God's Son. And so we continue through this conversation in John chapter 3 with Jesus and Nicodemus, and we come to the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, and this is what Jesus tells Nicodemus. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Entry into God's kingdom requires belief. It requires faith. But it's not about believing in ourselves or having faith in ourselves. It's about believing in Jesus and God's Son, that he will save us. This is a hard truth to swallow because we want to depend on ourselves. At least I do. I want to depend on myself. I don't want to depend on somebody else, even if that someone else happens to be God. Too often, we live our lives like we're building a resume of accomplishments, a resume of achievements and merit for God to save us, rather than relying on God and believing that Jesus will save us. Belief rather than personal merit, this goes against all of our instincts about how to gain God's approval and acceptance. We think that our good behavior precedes God's acceptance, and that is just not true. It's not true. As relayed to the Philippian jailer by Paul in Acts chapter 16, the message is straightforward. It's very clear. Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe in the Lord Jesus. Here's a little thought exercise that I want you to do today when you go home. You're sitting there and have a little bit of time to yourself. Start a sentence in your mind with the words, "I believe." And then finish it with something deeply heartfelt, something that you truly believe. And when you do that, you're going to find that it's impossible to not feel uplifted, to not feel encouraged, to not feel motivated. It's always helpful for us to ask ourselves, what do I really believe? Let me give you an example from the movies. Lord of the Rings trilogy, when those movies came out, there's a scene there where Sam is trying to encourage Frodo not to give up. And so he reminds Frodo that all great stories have characters who keep going when things get too tough, when things get hard. They're able to find something to hang on to keep them going. And so Frodo asks, "Well, what about us? You know, what do we have to hang on to?" And Sam tells him, he says, that there's good in the world and it's worth fighting for. Now, that's a powerful "I believe" statement. I believe that there's good in the world and that it's worth fighting for. And if you believe that, and I do believe that, boy, that motivates you. That motivates you to keep going. And that's a powerful "I believe" statement. Well, here's my "I believe" statement. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he lived a sinless life, that he willingly sacrificed on the cross for my sins. I believe that he was buried and that he rose from the dead 3 days later. I believe that Jesus loves me, that he always wants what's best for me, that he saved me. I believe. I believe. Sit down. Think about, what do you believe? The truth is that entry into God's kingdom requires the belief in God's Son. So my challenge to you as we wrap up this series today is to be a renegade. Be a renegade. Live by the truth. Live by the truth. Jesus says later in John chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done and has been done through God. A few chapters later, John chapter 8, Jesus says these words to the Jews who had believed him. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Came across this quote from a man named Herbert Agar this week. He reminds us that the truth that makes men free is for the most part the truth which men prefer not to hear. Well, I hope you've heard the truth today. And I want you to know that the truth will set you free, just like Jesus said. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free from guilt. The truth will set you free from shame. The truth will set you free from condemnation. The truth will set you free from trying to live a perfect life. The truth will set you free from trying to build that resume, that list of accomplishments so that God will accept you. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free from sin. The truth will set you free from death. The truth will give you life, eternal life. And so this morning, as Bill comes and we're going to sing another song, I'm going to be down here if you need to come and make a decision to accept the Word of God, believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, be baptized into Him, having that new birth, being born of the Spirit. I would encourage you to come and make that decision today. Would you please stand with me as we sing?